Wonderful to see all of you out. I'm Richie Kessler. I'm a deacon here at Campbellsville Christian Church. I hope you can keep up with me today. I told my division chair, Harlan Scott, in the back, I said, I kind of like these headsets for lecturing at school. I, too, come from a university setting. I know we have a lot of university students in the audience today, which is great to see. And you guys all already know, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, how long are our lectures? 50 minutes. Tuesday, Thursday. Oh, no, not an hour. 75 minutes. So who knows where we land today? Please laugh. We need to laugh. Laugh together. You may even find an opportunity to laugh at me today. Family Day, wonderful. It means, though, I've got to put a warning out here for all you little ones. We're going way back in time to a faraway place. Not Jerusalem, not 2,000 years ago. We may be going back to the 60s, 70s, even the 80s, the decade of big hair. Remember the song said, don't judge. But yes, we are. I'm going to use some of those examples from my life experience today as well. I want to read a short lyric from another hymn. I shared this with my Searchlighter class a few weeks ago, and I thought it's just too appropriate for the subject matter of this Galatians series not to share it. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light to guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. And isn't that a great way to describe this word? Holy, shining, and true. I want to add another term to that, consistent. One thing we're seeing in this Galatians series is the consistency of the messaging from the early apostles and from the early church leaders, consistency in messaging. And I think we're seeing that here. We saw that today, and I just leaned over to Taylor, and I said, I think God's at work today. The reason I said that is I'm hearing all these references from the communion message to some of the lyrics of the songs that if you listen closely to my words today, you will hear some things that directly align, even word for word. We didn't even talk before I wrote the sermon, so that's why I made that comment to you, Taylor. We love consistency, don't we? In messaging, we like consistency. We like consistency in performance, be it employee performance or maybe the performance of an athlete. We love consistency. Personally, I like consistency in the weather. Good luck with that one in Kentucky. If I could get that, I'd like what we had last week. Upper 70s during the day, upper 50s at night. I'll take it. Well, as I said, Paul and the apostles were also extremely consistent in the messaging to the early church. And here was that message that we're going to get into today and continue from last Sunday, actually. The law condemns. And to hitch your wagon to it leads to the consequence of condemnation, right? Two C words there, consequence, condemnation. But for Christians, our consequences for following Jesus and living under the shadow of the cross is freedom in that cross. Freedom that results from the gift of God's grace. So for us, we have to be consistent in that message, don't we? At home, in our daily lives, in our worship, that it is certainly just Jesus. No substitutions. He's more than enough. Now, I said I was going to go back in time for some examples. So here's a good example for consistency. Now, Justin, where is Justin? You're here somewhere. Justin is a football fan extraordinaire. I will not attempt to test Justin's knowledge on football strategy. But I'm a basketball guy. And I know it's football season, but in Kentucky, it's always basketball season, right? Yeah, don't forget it. So for a basketball coach, it's one thing to have a standout player on your team that, you know, every couple of games, every handful of games, capable maybe dropping 30 points. We're like, wow, that's awesome. And it's not that the coach would ever discount that, or he's not going to give those 30 points back, believe me. But what a coach is really looking for is a group of players who can work together and consistently deliver. That's those players that are averaging not 30 points a game. Well, that'd be great. More often than not, maybe 16 points a game, 8 rebounds. I'm a basketball coach. I'm taking that every night. No question about it. And that's kind of how we have to view the word. It's consistent. And what you're going to hear today from Paul is also consistent. The early church had challenges. So today, my question for you is, what can we take from Paul's message, his encouragement, and apply not only to the church, but also to ourselves? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for setting this time aside, for the wonderful worship that we've already experienced this morning, for every seat that is filled before me this morning. And Heavenly Father, I know that every seat represents an individual that you love, an individual with a different set of perhaps backgrounds or opinions or age groups, but one thing. The one thing, Lord, that draws us all together in this place at this point in time is that we're here to serve you and recognize your authority in our lives. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Turn with me if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your devices. We're going to be in Galatians, obviously. You already know that, no secret. We are going to back up and start a little bit in the end of chapter 2 of Galatians. So Galatians 2. Verse 20 through Galatians 3, verse 3, Paul's message. He starts out using himself, by the way, as he often does as an example. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live today, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, as Justin reminded us last week, then Christ died for nothing. I don't know about you or me, but I don't want to be thought of as nothing. And God doesn't think of any one of you in here as nothing, no matter what your background is or where you come from. Then he gets pretty direct. Paul's good at that. Sorry, these are Paul's words, not mine. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So much of Paul's writings, not just in Galatians, talks about this very issue of human effort and the law. These were things that Paul knew quite well, by the way. Matter of fact, he's preaching to his former choir, we might say. And he was probably one of the leaders of that choir. The problem this early church was having is that indeed, they were trying to introduce laws, concepts, or instructions, or commands that were more than is necessary, whether it be circumcision, certain foods, other Jewish traditions, introducing those things in addition to Jesus. What did we say? Just Jesus. I'm going to work on that. We're going to get a little better as we go. That's right. Just Jesus. The problem with this was it was creating a stumbling block to others in the community from them being able to access God's gift of grace through His Son Jesus. Paul said, you already heard this word. You saw Christ portrayed as crucified. Y'all, there were Jews and Gentiles alike still alive at this time who were very familiar with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Some probably still living. Maybe some of these Jewish Christians, we don't know, I don't know. Perhaps they were in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's crucifixion. How soon we forget. How soon they forgot Paul's message in establishing the early church. Paul and others frequently encourage us, not just Paul, but John and others. You can read the other books of letters to the early churches saying things like that. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. John would say, don't be led astray. Right? Don't be led astray. Don't be foolish. Don't make it more difficult than it already is. I like to look at what Paul had to say to the church, the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14, Paul says, We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is. The word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Don't accept what I say, what Taylor says, what our ministers say. Oh boy, you know, he's a trustworthy guy. You know, if he said it pretty much, I mean, he's a good businessman or he's a good this or that, then I think you can take that to the bank. No. You have a responsibility sitting in those chairs just like they do. Seek the word out. Get in a Sunday school class, a small group. Go deeper so that you can come to know that it is the word of God which is at work in you who believe. So what about us? Could Paul possibly be talking about us today, the church today? Me today? Richie, you fool. Ooh, that stings. Don't be bewitched. Bewitched. All right, another throwback here. 1970s. That was a great show. Sorry, I had to go there. All right, Bewitched. There was a lot of bewitching going on back in those days in the New Testament church as well. Yeah, I don't want to be called that. I don't want to be thought of that. So we can't fall into that same trap today. We cannot find ourselves adding laws, regulations, admission criteria to the church. We already do enough of that for our college students, believe me. No, we can't do that as a matter of admission, like the Jewish Christians were trying to do. Because to do that is to judge others and their access to the grace that God has provided to us freely. It wasn't free, but He provides it freely, right? Right? We have to distinguish that. But to judge others in that way somehow diminishes the power of the cross, right? It diminishes the power of the cross, and it implies, yeah, well, evidently Jesus wasn't enough. Imagine that. But here's the problem. When we do anything, when I say anything, it could be worship, it could be in our own lives, but when we do something that diminishes the cross, it dishonors the cross. And I think Christians, of course, among all peoples, don't want to head in that direction because it is foolish. Don't forget the old proverb, lean not on your own understanding. His ways are higher than our ways. All right, let's go back to the 80s. Ready? Late night television. Okay. Johnny Carson. Who remembers Johnny Carson? Oh, boy. Okay. All right. Nobody back here raised their hand. Well, what's the problem back here? Oh, one person. Okay. Of course you did. I do. How about Jay Leno? Jay Leno. Okay. David Letterman. Okay. Now, Jack Parr. Oh, the numbers just really fell off the charts there. For me, I like that. There's a transition period from Johnny Carson to Jay Leno and David Letterman. I will admit, in high school and college, I leaned a little bit towards the Letterman camp. Now, that's a brother from another mother for Rodney, because they are fellow Hoosiers, you know, Ball State University and all that. If any of you ever watched David Letterman, one thing that he was very good at doing at was getting out of the studio and doing some fun things outside of the studio. Take the audience with him out on the streets of New York City. I'll never forget one of the little episodes that he did was to visit a store that somebody on his staff had probably noticed this and thought it would make a good skit. The title of that store was Just Shades. Just Shades. So David Letterman enters the store, and of course he encounters a store clerk and says, I'm looking for something in a pedestal lamp. I'm sorry, sir, but, you know, we're just shades. How about a chandelier? I'm looking for a chandelier for this new big house I just built. Now, sir, I'm sorry. We're just shades. We can sell you some shades for the chandelier, you know, however many lights it is. Light bulbs? No light bulbs. Again, just shades. For us, it's got to be the same again. All that we do must be Christ-centered, excuse me. In other words, recognize Jesus' sacrifice as more than enough. And just like David Letterman found out with just shades, just Jesus. I should have given you a chance to do better that time, but anyway. So we would also do well to remember that it is Christ and Christ alone who is the head of our church, we would say. The church. I like that better. Christ is the head of the church. We are simply its body. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand, right? Another little hymn reference for you there. Remember that one? My hope is built on nothing less, right? All other ground is what? Sinking sand. I don't want to be in that. I've never experienced quicksand. I've experienced a lot of mud in some places on the Green River that was hard to get out of, but not quicksand. Think about this. Think about this head. All right, if you want to, let's call him our CEO. This sandal-wearing, wayfaring, religious refugee, unemployed carpenter. Wayfaring. Wayfair, we've got what you need. You think you've got what we need. This wayfarer has what you need. This wayfarer has what you need, you see, because he is also God's Son, who gave his life to free us from sin and to establish his church to seek and save the lost. So, again, I said his church. I know this is an innocent thing, but how many times have you caught yourself saying, man, I really want to come down here. Is it safe? How many times have you caught yourself saying, well, you won't believe what we did at my church last week. Guess what our church is doing next fall? As I said, that's an innocent thing. But maybe sometimes we do need to catch ourselves. Let's check ourselves a little bit here and remind ourselves that it is indeed not our church. We are part of its body. It is certainly Christ's church. That should actually be a relief to all of us. It means we're not in charge. We think we are, but we're not. So I want to make this point. Taylor alluded to this. This was the God thing, one of them that I'm talking about. Whether you're a 50-year member or a 5-year member, whether you drive a Corvette or a pair of Converse. Or a Schwinn. That's for you, Caleb. If you drive a Schwinn, you're in. Long hair or no hair. We shouldn't care. Starting to sound like Dr. Seuss up here. No shoes, no shirt. Well, no problem, but we'll take you back in the back and get you some. We got some. They're back there. Harvard grad, CU grad, yeah. Or maybe a grad of the School of Hard Knocks. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Regardless of any of those things, all of us together must yield to His authority. We are Christ-centered, and it is, again, just better you're getting there. All right. Let's look here now at verses 2 and 3. I want to read those to you again. I would like to learn, Paul said, just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? Again, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? A couple things I find interesting here, and then I want to get into a little more discussion about, well, then what's the big deal about the law anyway? Paul recognizes here that they began with the Spirit. They began with the Spirit and somewhere, some way, lost their way. You know, do you ever feel that way? I do. Sometimes I feel like I'm in this wash, rinse, repeat, and I just keep trying again and again and again. And human effort seems to get me nowhere. So, what about the law? What about, and we're going to treat this broadly, by the way, all right? So, laws, commands, Proverbs might call some of them precepts. And then, Randy, where are you? Don't get me started with these instructions. These instructions are maddening. Let's stop and just give a little more context to this with a video clip some of you may be familiar with if you're less than 50 years old, or 50 years old.
Citizen, it's my duty to call you on it. You're supposed to be setting examples for the rest of us.
That's right.
You tell them now, Gomer, just a minute. This little black and white baby here is a real emergency vehicle. Now, why don't you just stop trying to get even?
But you weren't on no emergency call.
Gosh, you weren't on no emergency call.
You made a mistake, Deputy. Now write yourself out a ticket.
That's right.
You've got to be kidding.
You hear that, folks? There are two sets of laws. One for the police and one for the ordinary citizen.
Oh, are you listening to me?
What's going on here?
Right,
what's
good.
Going on?
Oh, this boob here.
Boob. Well, that's an insult in the face of the public.
Very familiar episode, right? We've all found ourselves on one side of that issue at one time or another. We all love to be on that side, however, of citizen's arrest. We love to be on the side of applying the law, don't we? Yeah. I heard a lot of yes on that. That's good. I'm getting some backup here because I've certainly been on the wrong side of that a few times. And Justin was transparent and gave some examples, and I'm going to give a couple in a moment where I have been on the wrong side of that. Of course, you know the situation there. Barney is a stickler for the law. Gomer had parked too close to a fire hydrant or something. Then Barney flips the script and makes a U-turn, and chaos ensues. Or division in Mayberry. Oh, no. Look, I did a little search here, and I came up with, I can't vouch for these numbers. I'm leaning on Google, guys. I mean, I didn't have time to look them all up. It's estimated there may be as many as 613 Old Testament commands. 613, and that doesn't even count a lot of the other traditions and things that grew out of some of those commands with the Israelites. That does include, by the way, the Ten Commandments. I was kind of reflecting on that this morning and thinking about these numbers, and I thought, in my lifetime, I can't even get through the ten. Literally, I cannot make it through the top ten, if you want to think of it. A David Letterman reference. Tonight's top ten. Well, we don't get off the hook in the New Testament, depending on how you would capture it as a command or an instruction or whatever, encouragement. If we think of those as commands, perhaps as many as 800 New Testament commands. Do this, don't do that, live, etc. Many of them, all of them, actually very good things for us. I want to follow up on something Justin said last week or referred us to last week, and that is to follow up on this in Mark chapter 12. Again, that situation where Jesus was being quizzed. So let's just go right to the source. What's the greatest command? You all know this. You're very familiar with this. And he answered this in verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Right? So maybe we push these right to the front of the list, and we come over and we get a microphone. Rodney, I'm not going to do this. Okay? And we just do a mic drop. A Taylor, the worship staff was like, please, don't do that. I'm not going to do that. But isn't that kind of the way we feel sometimes about these laws? We get all kind of worked up and concerned about our human effort to keep the law. So I want to look a couple perspectives about the law before we get through the rest of our scripture today. Number one, there's, no law against observing the law. And then we will see later that there are some things that there's no law against. Later in chapter 5 in Galatians, Paul starts talking about this fruit of the Spirit. Oh, no law against that. But the law is no substitute for grace. We have to make that clear today. The law, whatever purpose it might serve, okay, in your life, in my life, is no substitute for grace when it comes to accessing freedom from sin. Okay? Number two, the law can be good for discipline. Now I want to get outside of some of the Torah and the Old Testament law and commands and think about this from your family perspective. In my family, my dad was the discipliner. I was the disciplinee. He, quote, laid down the law. Right, Kirby? You've been there, I can tell. And some of those laws he laid down, it didn't take me very long to figure out why I was on the wrong side of that law. First of all, I go when I was young, like some of our younger students in here today. I violated the law of thou shalt not shoot your dad in the eye. That's a very strict command in my household when I grew up. 70s, welcome. Anybody 70s fan in here? I'm not going to go into any music. We knew how to do toys in the 70s, Ben. We had toys in the 70s that you better know the directions or how to use it, because if you didn't, you might be going to the emergency room. One of those toys, I don't think it's available anymore because it's illegal, so you might find it on the black market, was the famous rubber dart gun. You all know what I'm talking about. The little pistol that had the spring-loaded, extremely stout plastic shaft with the rubber cup on the end. And when you waited for Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom with Marlon Perkins, come on the screen and you could go big game hunting. No video games in 1970. You'd pop that trigger and that dart would fly through there. Uh-oh, now I got to go retrieve it. And you got to go up and you got to take your fingernail because they really stick. And you got to pry it off and pop it off. So I was just doing that one night. My dad was laying on the couch, had a hard day of work. He was a mechanic. And I don't know if Satan got in me or what happened, but I turned around and pointed that gun at him and pulled the trigger. Now, just to be clear, I was only 4 years old. Give me a break. I know what discipline is. And when your dad comes at you like Cyclops, there's no question what you've done was wrong. And I paid the price, believe me. The result or consequence of that was it never happened again. Because I never got to play with one of those guns again. Fast forward, I know we got some teens in the group. 16 years old. I actually was talking about one of these today before the service. Doug Godsey, get that license. Oh, independence, freedom. Oh, freedom of a different type. Got the license, driving the car. Got some rules, though, for you. My rule was curfew. You know, don't speed and all that stuff. But boy, the big one was don't miss curfew. My curfew, I'm going to get some groans on this, I don't know. My curfew, I think most of the time, was midnight. I'll just go with that. I hear whistles. Is that too late? Too early? And what did your parents or grandparents always tell you? You already know. I don't have to tell you. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. There's nothing you need to be involved with after midnight. Gotcha. Except there is some stuff I want to be involved with. So miss curfew. The consequence for missing curfew is give the keys to dad. Oh, my gosh, that cuts deep. That cuts deep. I don't know what you give to him if you're on a Schwinn, Caleb, but for the car, it's like, oh, my freedom's gone. The most important thing was I can't go get the girl, can't go to the drive-in, you know, whatever the case might be that I wanted to do. And then I stopped and think about it, and I thought, oh, all I really needed was this the whole time. Y'all see that? It's a quarter. It's a quarter. Because what my dad also always told me was, if you see you're going to be late for curfew, call me. Now, about half this crowd is saying, what in the world does a quarter? No cell phones in 1982. But in 1982, there was a cell phone somewhere in Greensburg, right? And if I had just called, I might have received a little grace. So don't even get me started on jarts. Most importantly, perhaps, though, is the law, commands, instructions, etc., precepts, demonstrate to all of us and to those early Christians, we need Jesus. We need a Savior because the law at its best condemns and convicts. This is, again, according to Paul, not me. There are none perfect, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one under the law. None of us, nor the Jews, or those early Gentiles. Now, we try hard to be perfect. Just look at all of our products that we have access to in the world today. How much whiter can we get our teeth? Sorry, Taylor. Marlene, if you're here, whoever else. How much whiter can we get our teeth? I'm going there. Y'all are in a good mood this morning. How much whiter can Clorox get our tidy whities? And even that's not white enough, evidently. Well, I can tell you, if you want your soul washed, as the song said, white as snow, there's only one place to go. Just boy, by the end of this, we're going to be great. I want you to consider this. What was going on in that church, what we have to avoid is when we use this law like Barney did and Gomer against one another, we diminish the cross. Consider Paul's other writing in Romans 2, verse 1. Listen to this. You, therefore, have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Sin is sin. It may be packaged differently. It may look a little differently, but sin is sin under the law. We can't escape it. Remember, citizen's arrest. Paul said later in Romans 3:9, okay, then what shall we conclude? Paul throws those little things out there. All right, what do you think about this? What shall we conclude? Are we any better? I would even say today, Campbellsville, are we any better? Campbellsville, don't be bewitched. Campbellsville, don't be foolish. Are we any better? Paul goes on to say, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Of course, that extends directly to us. He ends that verse 3 with a reference to human effort. I want to just touch on this for a second. And the reason we're all in the same boat is most of us go to one scripture. I do at least. Find myself doing this a lot. I go to Romans 3:23. Boy, you talk about a common denominator for every one of us in these seats today, right? Romans 3:23. Anybody remember that? For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, see, it's a very familiar one for most of us. However, you like me sometimes, I'm sure, we just remember that one that one little thing, don't we? Sometimes that's as good as I can do these days, it seems like. But I want to read that in a little more full context, if you don't mind, with Paul speaking again in Romans 3:21 through 24. Let's read that in full. Get the whole picture here. Paul says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. Remember, Paul said to the Thessalonians, we brought the word to you, and thank God you saw that it was not our word, but God's word. There's no difference for all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So I want you to consider something as we wrap up this morning. Paul's words are as appropriate for us today, when we're talking consistency, right, as they ever were. Paul's own condition as he uses himself as an example, just as good for us today as ever. I'm not going to read this scripture in full because we're going to run short on time already, but there is a section in Romans 7:14 through 25. Paul is struggling with the only very words that he's saying right here about the difference in the law and grace. And basically, here's what Paul says. Paul says, I want to do what is right. I know what I want to do. And then he comes back and he says, but I do what I do not want to do. You ever do that? I told Sonia the other day, I couldn't make a decision on where to eat lunch, and I think I circled the block about 3 times. You know, we get caught in that wash, rinse, recycle, right? Paul was caught in that also. And he said, but it's my sinful nature that is pulling me to do what I don't want to do. So who can save me? He called himself wretched. Another tough one. Who can save me? Thanks be to God. Who do you think he said? Just Jesus. Same thing applies to us today, folks. How are we doing with this? Faithful obedience. Bouncing back when we stumble and fall and having a path back because of this, right? Because of this. Do you want to be free? I could just stop right there, couldn't I? Everybody's going to say, well, yeah. Do you want to be free of indecision, free of the guilt that comes with sin? Let me give you one suggestion as I lead into our invitation here. I've got a picture we're going to pull up here. I'm going to try to provide some advice here. Oh, that looks rough. This is a yoke. A yoke does not sound like freedom. For the younger folks, there would be an animal of labor, two animals of labor in here, yoked together like these you see here. My great-grandfather dealt in mules, and they would have had mules in those yokes. under the direction of a driver, of the farmer, right? To achieve some common purpose. Here's the problem. If the two animals in that yoke have different ideas on where to go, how much work do you think we're going to get done? Oh, and it makes the driver, oh, they just go nuts. Here's the deal. We want to be yoked with Christ. Now, I did not say yoked. Y-O-L-K-E-D. No, that's something different. You need to take a shower or something if you've been yoked. Yoked, Y-O-K-E-D. Christ told us, all of us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, here's how that works. It is easy and light if we let him lead. If we let him lead us in the way that we should go. So let's work on that in our own walks and try to see if we need to be more closely yoked with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we could spend together. I thank you for the words of your servant Paul that we can apply equally to ourselves here today and to our own church right here in Campbellsville, Kentucky. Heavenly Father, just help us to understand that sometimes it's easy to want to apply the law or conditions on our brothers and sisters, but remind us that it's your grace that saves. And always help us to make the path to that grace and the cross as easily attainable as possible. My prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now.